Am I live? So it is time for our kids' corner. There are a few kids that are coming down now, so let's just give them a second to get down here. And howdy, guys. Do you want to come all the way front, or maybe not? Maybe I just get one today, or I don't know. Wait a minute here. What's all of this, like, taking the side trip over to the pew here? So, how was Sunday school? Good? Am I going to be able to talk to you today, or do I need to talk to Spotty Dog? So, I had a question for you guys. I was wondering what you think of this. So, why do we come to church? What do you think? What are we doing here? I know. We're trying to get a... What does Spotty think? Now, come on now. I don't know what means. So, to worship God. That's a very good answer, actually. Because, you know, and I want to just make sure we're clear here. Are we coming here so that we can earn points with God to get into heaven? Not that one? No, I don't think that's what we're doing either. How about this? Like, we come here so that God works good things in our lives. Does the Bible say that? That, like, if we go to church, good things will happen to us? No, not that one either. In fact, it says kind of the opposite of that. I seem to recall Jesus telling us that our lives will be filled with problems no matter who we are, right? So I have kind of an analogy I want to try with you. You know what an analogy means? An analogy is where you kind of compare things. So imagine this. Imagine that you grow up, right? And now you live away from home. What would it be like? Like, why would you go visit your mom and dad? Just because you love them, right? But what if your mom and dad found out that really the only reason why you're visiting is just so that you can be their favorite kid, and maybe when they go, you'll get a bigger inheritance? Ooh, what about that one? Would that be really nice, or would that be really, really bad? Yeah, that would be pretty bad, right? I mean, I know my feelings would be hurt if I found out that's the only reason you come around, Spotty Dog. So, but, you know, and in a sense, that's what we're here to do. We're here so that we can learn how to have a better relationship with God in our lives and worship Him and live according to His plan and His will, right? So this is a conversation with God we're having here. It's not just, oh, you know, I get another heaven point, right? Or it's not just if I drop an extra dime in the bucket, maybe, you know, maybe I could win the lottery. Oh, you know what? And if I hit it for 50 million, I'd only even keep a million for myself, God. That's all, you know. I'd give the rest of it to good, right? Is that what we do in here? Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, right? All right, let me chat with the bigger people here for a minute and see if I can make that make a little more sense. What do you think? All right, next time I want to talk to you, not Spotty Dog, okay? All right, guys, thank you for coming up. Aurora, it's always wonderful to see you. Woof. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, while going to church to ensure a good life with, you know, the added blessing of heaven sounds a bit far-fetched, in reality, it isn't too far off from my own motivations as a 20-year-old early believer. I thought that, you know, joining the church would protect me from some of the problems of the world, and indeed it does do, because if you follow faith, it keeps you out of trouble, like extra girlfriend on the side and things like that, but it really doesn't mean that your life is going to be problem-free. So for joining the church and, you know, studying the Bible and things like that, my original motivation was a bit off. It was sort of like, I can check this box on my resume with God, and in return, God will protect me from the problems of the world. So just to be clear, though, even aside from the fact that this idea is not biblical, and just as I told the kids, Christ tells us there will be troubles in this world, and we should expect them, God can still use poor motivation to develop an individual. It's just that when the problems do come, hopefully you develop a deeper and more workable understanding of how things really are, rather than just abandon the faith because it didn't have the results that you were hoping for. We know people that have done that. I do. I think that there are people out there that have been so disappointed in life that they've walked away from the church and said that coming here hasn't done any good anyway. But rather than abandon faith, you know, we need to allow faith to change us and grow us in the core so that we develop a love for the unlovable and learn to forgive the unforgivable and face the unimaginable with certainty that the unseen is more real than the seen. And these things are, after all, a better gift than the usually trivial things we tend to idolize along the way. Can we see this? The renovated soul is so much better than the material things I thought I wanted along the way. It's a treasure better than gold. Let's just take a moment to take stock of what faith has really been worth in our lives. I just know that it's changed me into a much better person, and that has come with so many other blessings. But the idea that because of faith we somehow earn or deserve a problem-free life, or that we're granted more control or other extra blessings, this is what takes faith to this level of superstition. And here's a definition of superstition in faith. It's the idea that with faith in God, God himself will bring me good luck, or I'll be able to get the things that I want in life, because God knows that, well, I've been a good church attender, right? It changes faith from knowing and loving God and making faith into making faith all about what we can get out of it. This is making a God out of wealth or comfort or pleasure or power, you know, all kind of cloaked in the idea that God will do it for me. The one true God will do it for me. We end up idolizing these things instead. And actually, this is the very meaning of serving mammon, that is the Syrian equivalent of Pluto, not Mickey Mouse's dog Pluto, but Pluto, the god of the seduction of wealth, right? The allure of wealth, the spirit of wealth that allows us to be taken in by the shiny things of this world. Ultimately, of course, this fails because even wealth and comfort and pleasure and power don't stop the troubles from coming, And in fact, they leave us rather less prepared to deal with them when they do. The book of Job provides perhaps the best example of superstitious belief in the Bible. Job sees God as sort of a cosmic genie that must give him the wealth and the blessing so long as Job says the right prayers and makes the right sacrifices. As long as Job sticks by the formula, he expects that God is going to bless him. But when times became tough, where was Job left? The advice to Job was, curse God and end it all. Secondly, we can see the flip side of this also in Job, and that is the idea that if my attempts to persuade God aren't working, then perhaps I'm being punished for something. It must be something that I did. And yes, don't mishear me on this. God's word says that he disciplines his children, and I also know the Bible history says that Israel was handed over to Babylon for punishment. And I believe that there are times that God does not give us what we want. God says no in order to discipline us. But please hear me out on this. To what end does God discipline us? Is it not for the same reason that we discipline our own children? To bring them closer into reality? Into success? But we're left with this idea that we're being punished, and then we focus in on what it is that I could change about me. And I want to emphasize, this is different than asking the Spirit to show us where we're wanting and then desiring to repent and become free of error, but rather more like trying to compensate in some way so that I can continue doing what I want to do and God will still bless me. Third, while the subject of superstition seemed to fit well with the current Halloween theme, I think it fits just as well and maybe even better as a Reformation Sunday message. You see, the reformers, Luther and Calvin, and other reformers spoke out against the superstition actually ordained and promoted by the church of their day. They spoke against things like dropping extra offering or paying the church to touch some holy relic so that your sins might be forgiven or that you might experience healing. But think for a minute about the abomination of this concept. If for one moment we had that thing that all you need do is touch it and it would heal you of sin or heal your life, heal you back to health, what kind of a place would we be if we didn't open the doors wide and invite everybody in, but rather reserved it for those that paid the most to touch it? And yet, this was the church that the reformers reformed. And, you know, there's kind of a funny story on it that, you know, at one church you could pay and go in and rub the skull of John the Baptist, and down the road a ways you could go in and pay and touch the skull of John the Baptist as a child. And so it doesn't take long to see that some of this stuff probably wasn't exactly what it was even purported to be. The reformers spoke out vehemently against paying the church in advance of sin for an indulgence. An indulgence is essentially a parchment, a piece of paper with a prayer for forgiveness written on it and signed by the Pope. And they came in a couple of different kinds, but essentially the idea was that you could pay for one of these and then be free to sin. You know, this idea is, of course, totally wrong by our understanding. You know, or a plenary indulgence, which is a total indulgence, which came at a substantially higher price, in order to free those that had already died in sin from purgatory and hell. None of this is about cultivating faith in Christ. It's not about growing. It's not about God even at this point, but rather it appeals to the darkest side of humanity. What am I doing if I'm buying a piece of paper that entitles me to sin? Where is my heart? But so, I do want to be clear here. You know, of course, there's nothing wrong with joining a church. You know, gee, you know, we are in a church now. I hope you want to continue to come even after my message, right? But, you know, and there's nothing wrong with tradition, and there's nothing wrong with ritual, and there's nothing wrong with taking your problems to God or even to a pastor, and there's nothing wrong with making financial offering to the church. There's nothing wrong with pursuing holiness. This is what we're supposed to be all about, after all. And in fact, we're called to perform sacraments like baptism that are rich in tradition and ritual. We're told to take our concerns to God and to the church, and we are called to be happy givers. And we know, if we've disciplined ourselves to do that, that the act of sacrificial giving makes us somehow more whole and full. It gives us this sense of being committed and involved and filled with the love for those who benefit. But there's something very wrong when we do these acts of faith and cross the line into superstition, when we think that there's now something special about us on God's account, that God now somehow owes us, or at least he would if we just found the right church or said the right words when we prayed, or if we just gave a bigger offering, or if I could just make myself stop sinning, or if I do all these things, God will certainly need to bless me then. Or maybe I just need to find the right person that's connected right with God to pray for me and ask the right words. That person would surely know the right words to say to God. Look, you know, and I want to be clear, if you bring your concerns to me, I will certainly pray. But I am an ordinary man, and I have no extraordinary credo or influence with God. I can, however, encourage spiritual growth, and that is what this is supposed to be about here. It isn't about the style of worship. It isn't about knowing God. It is, though, about knowing God more and deeper. And think about it. We've been given the greatest gifts already, salvation and heaven and eternal life. What more could we really want? But there are those more interested in the trivialities of this world. And all this amounts to attempting to deal with God and to deal with life on our own terms. Just like the superstitions last week, we spoke of last week, this stems from a deep self-centeredness. Superstition, using God as the device of our superstition, is just like the occult. It relies on this extra belief employed to kind of gain control over life or God by invoking his very name to do it. On one hand, it's true that God has real power to get things done. Unlike my lucky rabbit's foot, he can do it, right? While God is actually powerful enough to cause any outcome he desires, it's up to us, though, to agree with God on his judgments, not up to God to fulfill our desires. And treating God as the sort of genie at our disposal not only belittles God, it belittles his love for us and his relationship with us, and it mocks the things that God truly wills for us, that is, things of eternal value, like eternal life and a place in the kingdom. The sorts of things that we pick up as our faith is expanded by the very problems that we're trying to avoid often. In conclusion, let's just remember what we're doing here. This is about Him. It's Him here and now, and it's aligning our hearts with His heart, not manipulating the Lord of the universe, who won't be manipulated anyway. We should be happy about this, after all. What kind of God would He be if He could be manipulated by the likes of mankind? We need a God who cannot fail, because if you and I were honest, we would have to admit that we fail, and we fail often, and probably if it were only up to me, I probably would have missed saving faith. And even if I didn't miss that, if there were any chance I could lose it, I probably would do that. Thank you, Jesus, that I am firm. What a wonderful gift, far surpassing anything earthly. Thank you, Lord, for your judgment and your control. They are a blessing all the way.